Welcome to Western Hills Church of Christ online worship. We are a church growing in diverse unity. We try to help people find a foundation of hope and build new lives in Christ. So our strategy is to build, connect, go. In other words, offering this online service is intended to help you build your faith through worship and teaching. And we're glad that you've connected with us digitally, but we hope someday soon you'll be able to connect with us in person. We believe we can help each other grow in meaningful relationships of mutual edification. And if you're interested in one of our life groups or one of our Bible studies, we'd love to help you get connected in one. Just let us know. We're compelled to go into our communities and our world to meet needs and share the good news of Jesus and help bridge relationships. And in fact, we partner with missionaries all around the world who share that same mission with us. So if you'd like to know more about Western Hills Church, we'd love to share with you. Just use the Sunday check-in to indicate your interest, and or you can contact the office, give us a call. I'd be delighted to speak with you about the church. Now, before we get in today's Bible message, I want to invite you to worship in three different ways in addition to the Bible teaching. Three different ways. You can do it right in your own home. It's the same kind of things that we do in our live worship. First of all, you can scroll down to our worship playlist for today. You can sing in your home some songs that where you have all the lyrics and the music on the video and just sing along with them. Giving is another thing that we do on a regular basis in our worship. We love to give gifts to the Lord who has given so much to us. And so these offerings help the church meet needs in the community. It helps us provide teaching resources from the Bible. It helps us support our missionaries and ministry staff. Enables all our ministries of the church to function. For example, helps our children's ministries and our youth ministries to function. And in fact, these online services that you're participating in are made possible by the gifts that people give to the Lord through the Western Hills Church. And so if you would like to help in this, just simply click on the icon that's on this website, the online giving icon. It's safe and easy transactions. Or you can certainly mail in your gifts if you want to give that way. And finally, I want to encourage you to worship by observing the Lord's Supper. This is a memorial that Jesus established for his followers to remember his death that provided for us salvation. And it helps us stay in close communion with him. And it involves eating unleavened bread. At home, you might use a cracker or something like that. He gave his body for our salvation. And drinking the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, helps us celebrate the forgiveness of sins we have, the new relationship that we have with him by the shedding of his blood. And so if you want to participate in that, get your bread and your juice now. And after a moment of meditation and prayer, please participate in your home. So push pause, sing, give, and commune with Jesus if you'd like. And then return to this video message. Wow, 2020 continues. Nerves are frayed. Social distancing fatigue plagues us. People are cracking under the pressure, aren't they? And now we've got tropical storms and horrible explosions in our world, ongoing pandemic, and perhaps most disturbing of all, unceasing conflict. Romans 12:18 urges, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Live at peace with everybody. Now, I see some random acts of kindness going on during all this, don't you? Maybe you've participated in such things, but I see a lot of conflict as well. Whatever happened to civility? In my lifetime, especially in these recent days, decency and kindness seem to be eroding away. Gestures, profanity, the F-bomb, uncensored, cruel statements, harsh overreactions, disrespectful memes and caricatures, juvenile, dirty talk about unmentionable subjects, vulgar and indecent displays in public, name-calling, bashing, exaggerated personal attacks about people in the highest of political offices, demonizing others who think differently than we do, rants. This is what I think. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it or who it hurts. Dehumanizing racism and killing and generalizing and labeling, out of control protests and destruction, constant vomiting of insults and self-centered opinions, not even listening to one another or seeking to understand. And then you turn on the news and you hear more bad news, and even the newscasters are slanted in what they're trying to say. They have an agenda. Television sitcoms are mostly one-liners, sexual innuendos, propaganda, and their put-downs. Social media has created this platform that allows for non-face-to-face, insensitive postings of unrestrained self-expression. And I'm so saddened by all this. I'm not surprised by the incivility of our world, but it grieves me. But what especially concerns me is that brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes behave no differently, even with one another. Our credibility in this world is already shaky, but now I'm afraid we're destroying what credibility we have left by the things we're saying and doing and the way we're saying and doing things. This week, a preacher shared privately about his grief with some fellow preachers. His church leadership has become quite divided over coronavirus policies, and some very influential leaders in his church are threatening to leave. One elder lost his cool and just erupted like a volcano in front of everybody at this preacher. It's sad when even the people of Jesus are so divided by COVID-19. I mean, we're going to let that take us down? And I'm concerned about the way Christians are behaving in public and on social media, towards each other, and especially towards unbelievers. And we've got to watch it. Richard Mao observes, physically fighting with someone over the right to be pacifist destroys the content of the argument, right? And I'm afraid that in our zeal, sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot in the way that we respond to the issues of our world right now. We silence the gospel when our manners don't match our message. Martin Marty challenges, one of the real problems in modern life is that people who are good at being civil often lack strong conviction. And people who have strong convictions often lack civility. In Mao's book, Uncommon Decency, Christian Civility in an Uncivilized World, he makes a case for convicted civility. Not just being nice, but convicted of Jesus, convicted of truth, and sharing that truth and sharing Jesus, but doing so with the Spirit of Jesus. We should leave people with a good taste of Jesus and wanting more rather than a bad taste in their mouths about the hypocrisy of Christians and the way we are behaving. Our uncommon decency and kindness should stand out in this world. So these are vital tools for our 2020 survival toolbox. So to begin with, I want to call your attention to our key text for today, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 21 begins establishing the context of the rest of the teachings that follow. But I want to start here in verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says, "If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy." That means sanctified or set apart, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now that's the foundation, that's the basis for the rest. We're called to be set apart, distinctive in this world for the Lord. So maybe you should ask yourself, would Jesus post what I posted on social media? Is he distinctly represented in the tenor of what I say? Is Christ obvious in the way I reacted to people this week? So what is this kindness and decency? What does this look like? What is this holy, set-apart way that we treat people? What does that look like? Well, Paul proceeds to coach his young protege, Timothy, and us in a Christ-like way to be civil in our interactions with each other. So let's look at verse 22 and following. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord, all those who call on the Lord, out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, you must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Those are the key ideas for us today. "Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Great, great teaching there. If we will follow these guidelines, and if we will check and double check ourselves on them, it will really make a difference. It'll have a big impact. So first of all, he says, avoid arguments. Stop quarreling. Now, we mentioned this even last Sunday briefly, but a Christ follower is not to be quarrelsome and doesn't stoop to all these silly arguments about words and ideas and such. There are several other warnings and instructions along this line in the Bible. Proverbs 26:21, "As charcoal to embers, as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife." We don't want to be wood to fire, you know. Titus 3:9, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless." Philippians 2:14, "Do everything without grumbling and or arguing." At my mom's funeral last week, the funeral home had made a small error. And when we asked them about it, they got all defensive. And in fact, this one young man, he got really aggressive arguing. He did nothing wrong. We did nothing wrong. He kept going on and on. He was just out of control. So finally, I said, "It's not that big a deal." So finally, the boss was called in. And the boss came over from the funeral home to the church where we were having the service, and he's trying to make amends, and he spoke to me in person. And instead of apologies, instead of humbly accepting responsibility, instead of resolving to solve the problem, again, he did the same. He's quite defensive, not as animated, but he's argumentative over such a small thing. Trying to say, we didn't do anything wrong. And I admit, I had had enough of this by now, you know. And I started to respond in a challenging way, but then I backed off and I said, "Look, this is my mom's funeral. It's not an appropriate time or place to do this. That's not what this time is about. So I'm sorry, I'm going to spend time with my friends and family who've come to support us and grieve with us in this time. And we're not going to discuss this now." And I just walked away. Because a worthless argument is not worth getting all stirred up about, right? If someone is criticizing your candidate, it's not worth an argument. If someone disagrees with you on whether kids should go back to school, or about wearing masks, or removing statues, or gun ownership, these are not worth losing friends over. Try to be more understanding, more patient. Can you state the position of the other person that you disagree with and have them agree that you understand what they're saying, where they're coming from? See, you don't have to approve of someone's sexual immorality, but how we dialogue with them, how we relate with them and serve them and react to them, that's what matters. That's what matters. So let's not shut the door. Let's leave the door open without condoning. We want to continue the relationship so that we might have opportunity to have positive influence in their lives. So don't be argumentative. Second thing that Paul says is just simply be kind. Let's just Be kind. Now, I know it's easy to be kind to my dear friends in my life group. That's easy. It's a whole lot harder to be kind to someone who's not very appealing to us, or it's even harder to be kind to someone who stands in opposition to what we believe or who has offended us in some way. That's harder. But the closer we abide with Jesus, the more his character is going to flow out of us. And you know what? Sometimes I just have to pray and ask the Lord to help me respond like Jesus to this person, to this issue. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And you know what? That's true from the point of your provoker. If somebody says something and your response is gentle, that can disarm the situation, disarm the person you're talking to. Or it's also true in your own heart. If you respond gently when provoked, it's going to diffuse your own anger. Proverbs 16:7 adds, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jesus said, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. He's kind to ungrateful and evil men. Paul taught in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as in God, Christ also has forgiven you. In Colossians 3:12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, these qualities should distinguish us as followers of Jesus, set apart for him. 2 Peter 1:7 says, just keep adding these qualities in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. You know, last I checked, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control are still part of the fruit of the Spirit. Last I checked, 1 Corinthians 13 still says, love is kind. And last I checked, kindness is still a major attribute of God. It's the way he acts towards men. So I think it's vital to learn to adjust the lens with which we see people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, in fact, challenges us as followers of Jesus. So from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. So, you know what? Telemarketers, rude or incompetent drivers, the person that gets your order wrong, politicians, salespeople, lawyers, preachers, criminals, panhandlers, the arrogant, the sexually confused, the celebrities and impossible neighbors, rude church people, difficult workers, every ethnicity and immigrant, protesters, liberals, conservative, cops, rich, poor, Democrats, Republicans, embarrassing relatives, social media users, atheists, Muslims, cultists, a person with 15 bumper stickers on his Toyota Prius or their gas-guzzling four-wheel drive with a Confederate flag, the frustrating, the infuriating, the ridiculous people, sinners. And yet all are made in the image of God. All are people Jesus died for. And even more, the bottom line is this. He died for us, and we weren't deserving. We love because he first loved us. Right now, we live in a world in which the person entering your office may be a biological weapon that, without even meaning to, could infect us and our loved ones, making us sick, even killing us. And we live in a world in which the color of our skin causes people to make assumptions about us, true or not. And we live in a time in which you just can't win. Whatever you say, someone's going to react strongly. And instead of listening to each other's in face-to-face encounters, we're just so busy scrolling on our phones for the next message or the next Facebook posting. Instead of taking the time to build meaningful relationships with our colleagues and peers and even our family, we are on to the next thing. We're just so busy. We live in a time so politically charged that anyone who agrees with you is a good guy, but anyone who disagrees is evil. We live in an age focused on self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-governing, self-centeredness. And there's this huge vacuum of loving kindness that we have an opportunity to fill. We have an opportunity to fill. So we show kindness when we go beyond just being nice, courteous, when we actually serve the needs of others in Jesus' name. No one knows the personal tragedies the other guy's going through in this crazy world. We don't know. We don't know what's affecting him and making her act the way she is, say the things she does. But if we will just take a helpful servant posture, man, we can make such an impact, and we can build relationships in spite of the differences. Wash feet like Jesus. Remember, he washed Judas' feet too. So just be kind. And the third thing Paul tells us to do in 2 Timothy is to gently instruct and correct. Be a humble teacher, not a know-it-all. Teach by example, certainly, but also teach God's word. He has authority. He is the authority, and it doesn't matter much what I think, but what he says, that's what matters. So just gently show people the truth of God's word. We have a great example in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla model a good example of what to do when you need to confront somebody, as they did, the great evangelist named Apollos. So here's what it says in chapter 18, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. See, he didn't have a complete understanding of baptism. He only knew of John the Baptist's baptism of repentance. He didn't know about being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he had to be taught. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so there was a great result as he went preaching the whole gospel and leading many people to Christ. Here's their formula that I would encourage you to remember. Gentle, private correction. Gentle private correction plus generous public commendation. After he changed, they commended him to the churches in Achaia. Gentle private correction plus generous public commendation equals grace-filled, powerful conviction. Okay? Now, I think it's also important, that's what they did, it's important to notice what Priscilla and Aquila did not do. They didn't call Apollos out in public. They didn't shame him at all. They didn't argue with him. They didn't humiliate him. They didn't gossip. They didn't gossip about him. They did not unfriend him. They did not disparage or demonize him. They did not cause division over him. Are you going to follow him or us? They didn't do that. One time I remember a preacher stood right here, and he said some things that were not only not true, but actually were outlandish. And I was embarrassed. I was outraged, in fact, by what was said, especially from this platform. I didn't want that to represent our church. So I almost got up and interrupted him, but that might have created more problems. So I waited till afterwards, and I confronted this man, and I was not gentle, to be honest with you. I should have taken him aside and quietly addressed this with him, but I was so angry and so protective of the truth that I just had to go and tell it to him. And I did it, unfortunately, when other people were still around, and I expressed it with some indignation, controlled indignation. I wasn't out of control, but he knew I was upset. Naturally, he responded defensively. And he said some things that he should not have said. So later I went to him privately and I apologized for the method I had used to confront him, although I didn't compromise the charge I had leveled at him, but I did apologize for the way I had approached him, and he accepted my apology. But here's the thing I'm trying to say. Angry rebukes generally do not lead to repentance. And they do not represent the Spirit of Jesus. So we want to teach and correct in a gentle way. And the fourth thing that Paul teaches us here is to be patient when wronged. I have to tell you, I appreciate and admire my African-American Christian brothers and sisters who have endured slights and wrongs all their lives without blowing up. And they've risen above it with dignity and grace. And they're showing the way of Christ. I'm moved by Christians around the world who are ridiculed for their faith, but they respond with peace and grace and love. Perhaps you were left out. Maybe you were overlooked. Maybe your view was criticized or your contribution just really wasn't appreciated. Maybe someone made you feel like an outsider because of who you voted for. It could be that your friend lied to you or didn't trust you or gossiped about you. Maybe sometimes in your family, members take advantage of you or hurt you or say cruel things to you. Maybe your sensibilities were offended when someone knelt when you thought they should stand or when they stood when you thought they should kneel. Proverbs 19:11 counsels, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Just this week, my nephew Craig cautioned, criticism may be personal, but that doesn't mean our response should be. So, for an example, to help us apply all this teaching about avoiding arguments and about being kind and gentle in our teaching and not taking offense. Once again, I want to turn your attention to an interesting incident involving Jesus and his disciples. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, if you want to open your Bibles there. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And we know what he was going there for, his crucifixion. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, I think they're showing loyalty, righteous indignation. You might resonate with the disciples' zeal for Jesus. But it was loyalty contrary to the cross and the spirit of the cross. See, Jesus was headed resolutely to Jerusalem to die for the world, including his enemies, including these Samaritans. So before a knee-jerk reaction to some offense against our convictions, we need to stop and think about our spirit. Are we in line with the spirit of Jesus? Is our motive saving souls or putting them in their place? G. Campbell Morgan observed, our loyalty, when it is in the wrong spirit, can put us out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Christ means going all the way to Calvary, bearing the shame, scoffing rude, with no anger and no desire to call down fire. Oh yeah? Well, what about the time when Jesus called people snakes and vipers and children of the devil and renounced them? Well, I would counter that Jesus knew everything about them, do you? He knew everything about himself, do you? He knew everything about everything, do you? Because Jesus has knowledge and authority we don't possess. Listen. You don't have to correct every error. You don't have to die on every hill. You don't have to share every opinion you ever had. In fact, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes." You know, when someone posts something on Facebook that is outlandish, you don't have to comment. You can let it go. You don't have to comment. You don't have to join in the foolishness. In fact, this whole spirit, this whole plan of action works. Sometimes. But it does work. Proverbs 15:1 promises a gentle answer turns away wrath. But harsh words stir up anger. I mean, that's the tendency. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes it even his enemies to be at peace with him. So look at what Jesus accomplished in choosing and assembling his team of apostles. Think about who they were. You got the two sons of thunder, James and John. They're the ones who wanted to call down fire from heaven, right? The sons of thunder. And then you have Simon the Zealot, a loudmouth, impetuous fisherman. You have a traitor. You have an optimist, a doubter, a former tax collector, blue collar, white collar, ambitious self-servers. But in fellowship with Jesus, they made it work. They served side by side. They became best friends. Together, they turned the world upside down, sharing the good news of Jesus. Uncommon decency and kindness works. It works. And even when it doesn't seem to work, it's still right. It's right. So I just want to urge you with a few quick applications here. Follow the golden example of Jesus. Show kindness to the undeserving. He has shown loving kindness to you, and none of us is deserving. Follow the golden rule of Jesus. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Remember your own inadequacies and your own failures. What? Right? And don't you need some grace? Give people the benefit of the doubt. Instead of looking for opponents and offenses and everything, find the good in others. Let's not presume the worst, but let's not think about the doubter's intentions are bad. Let's assume others mean well. And let's start from that platform if we can. And last of all, seize the opportunity for the gospel of Jesus. Because our uncommon decency and our kindness reflects the glory of Jesus in us, and it's going to attract people to Jesus. It's going to give us an opportunity. It's going to give us a strong foundation in which we can talk about the life-changing person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:17 reminds us to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Honor the King. This is a great tool for our 2020 survival toolbox. Well, I always like to wrap up my messages by offering to anybody who wants to become a follower of Jesus to call me at 251-2232. That's the church number, and I'll be happy to help you, talk with you about Jesus. I'd love to share what the Bible has to say. In fact, you know, when we become baptized into Christ, he not only washes away our sins for our forgiveness, but his Spirit comes to live inside us to help us live transformed lives like we want to. We want to live lives like Jesus. And so he's going to help us in our relationships and with our kindness and decency towards one another. So if you'd like that help, if you'd like that change in your life, come to Jesus. Well, I hope you have a great week in showing kindness and responding to people with a new commitment of loving care. May Jesus just shine through you. Thanks for worshiping with us today. And we're going to add another tool to our 2020 Survival Toolbox next Sunday. So join us online or in person.